Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. Good to have Jacob Bisden with us. And we had a wonderful meal. It was just tremendous. It was just great. And we appreciate all our good cooks and the meals that they provide. Let's do it together. That's the title of this afternoon's lesson. Let's do it together. There are things in scriptures that require more than one. And regarding God's people, the church, there are various ways in scripture that God focuses on the connectedness of His children. For example, He could mention, you know, through some of the writers that we're in a family. Or like Jesus would say, Matthew 12, my family is those that do the will of my Father who is in heaven. My mother, my sister, my brother, those are the ones that do the will of my Father who is in heaven. You could talk about family. You could talk about a body. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says we're all in this together because we're all parts of a body. The spiritual body of Christ. That's one way of showing the association, the connectedness of the church. So you can do it in various ways. And one way that you can do it is just by describing the kinds of things that have to do with our togetherness, our being together. Why do we stop every few days and do this? Why do we come together in a Bible class? Why do we come together in a worship service? Why do we like to be together in our homes? Why is that? And is that to any good purpose? But before we get into the discussion of the church as such, let's think about one fundamental thing that you read about in Genesis chapter 2 regarding the initial togetherness of Adam and Eve that Jesus would comment on in Matthew 19, hundreds of years later in verse 6. Whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now there's a togetherness right there, a very fundamental one. The home, the family. God has joined man and his wife together, husband and wife together. Opie was asking his daddy something about marriage the other day on Andy Griffith, and his Aunt Bee was planning on a marriage or something or other, And he was asking Andy about that, and yeah, she's going to marry this fellow. Well, is he going to marry her? And Andy said, well, yeah, that's best when they marry back, you know. Well, of course, the very definition of a marriage, you can't get married without somebody else. You've got to do it together. So there's got to be an intention. There's got to be an agreement. You know, when Philip was talking about, And Seth was amening this. He was talking about arranging the marriages, you know, for the children. And Barbara had some sort of question about that. You know, well, what if you don't like the person? You know, she was talking out of her own experience, even when she made... And it's my understanding she chose him. But you know, what if you don't like it? And the way Philip was looking at that, it was almost like it's hard to conceive of that in a society that is geared toward that principle. Why would you not like the person that your parents choose for you? Now that does strike us as somewhat strange. It didn't seem strange to Philip. And of course in the Lord's day that was a custom. But you have to do it together. There has to be an intention. I am willing to be your husband. I am willing to be your wife. And so America needs that lesson again. If God has joined you together, let not man put asunder. Now that the details of that and the force of those expressions has to be worked out. Because sometimes when people do separate or whatever, they are still very much joined, as you understand. Number two, you have the concept of added together. This is Acts 2:47, and that's really what you have there. It's not added unto them. It's not like somebody's being added unto the apostles or somebody's being added to John's disciples. It's just that the Lord added together. those who were being saved. And so there's a togetherness right there. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21, it's God bringing Jew and Gentile together by the cross. God was the one that separated. God is the one that associates or amalgamates again. And so you've got the concept of added together. You know, when I was a young boy, members of the church were strong on the idea you can't join the church, because they would hear their neighbors talk like that all the time. Yes, I joined the Baptist church. Yes, I joined the Methodist church, whatever. And we would say, according to the way that the Bible uses its terminology, you don't really join the church. The Lord adds you to the church, or Acts 2:47, the Lord adds you together. That's exactly right. Anytime somebody's obeying the gospel of Christ and he's put into the fellowship of the saved, he is being joined together with everybody else who is already saved. That's the way it works. And so that question, are all the saved in the church? Well, of course, because the church is composed of the saved. Now, you can also be in the church and then get lost by being unfaithful to Christ, leaving the church in that sense, apostatizing from the faith. But if you are saved, what kind of a question is it? Do you have to be in the church to be saved? The church is the fellowship of the saved. Get a hold of that concept. There are no saved people outside the church. Of course, then the next question is, well then, what is the church? What are the borders of the church? Who composes the church? What are the qualifications of membership in the church? And those are the things you have to discuss. Number three. This question was asked by Amos the prophet in Amos 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? No, you can't go together. You can't stay together. You can't have a harmony of spirit, unity of operation, unless something about you is together. And the question had to do with Israel and God. Can Israel walk with God unless they agree with God? No, they can't. And it's the same way with me. It's the same way with you. If I want to walk with God, walk in the light, walk in wisdom, walk in love, walk in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, those kinds of things, I have to agree with God. I have to agree with the foundation principles of the gospel of Christ and be in compliance with them. We cannot. It's not unity and diversity, at least not in matters of obligation. If it's unity and diversity, that has to do with private or personal opinions. But the diversity is not, it's not there. It's unity, it's harmony, it's agreement. And then number four, Philippians 1:27, Paul calls upon the church at Philippi, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. Let's strive together. Let's strive together for the faith of the gospel. We do that by the way we live, by the example we set with each other, the encouragement we give to each other, by our association together, by our coming together in the classes and the worship services, by phone calls and letters or whatever it might be, by holding on to the same doctrine of Christ, regardless of what he says or she says or he does or they do. We keep on striving for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do it together. No one wants to feel like he's all alone. Elijah, you know, overplayed his feelings in a way. He thought he was about all by himself when God says, there's 7,000 others like you. But he didn't know them. He didn't know their names. He thought everybody apostatized but him. That's a pretty lonely feeling, I would think. But God would say, well, there's 7,000 that haven't become idolaters, Elijah. So that, I'm sure when he heard that, that helped his feelings. It would have helped his feelings more had they been in his vicinity or his area, and he could have shaken their hands and you know, patted them on the back and talked with them and looked into their faces, because there's strength that comes from that kind of association. Striving together. Let's always help each other, not give up on one another, and certainly not give up on the gospel of Christ. Number five, let's be knit together. Colossians 2:2. Colossians 2:2. That their hearts may be comforted, that they be being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that they may know the mystery of God, even Christ. We need to grow. We need to get a firmer handle on the basics of Christianity. We need to be knit together in love. You've seen knitting needles. Maybe your mother or your wife or your grandmother knitted garments. And you think about ours being weaved together, strung together, knitted together in love. It's an insightful picture of the way that our nature is supposed to be. Just like we strive with one soul and one spirit. And now here we are mingled together into a beautiful pattern of fabric, maybe color and design. And it's an ornamental thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And so it's because we stay together in love. In love. We continue to grow in love. We don't just quit advancing. We don't quit doing better. We try to grow. We try to get stronger. We try to be more like Christ. We work on our weaknesses. We try to get rid of this or this or this out of our character, or our vocabulary, or our feelings, or our propensities, or whatever it might be. Knit together in love. And then number six, we need to be perfected together. This is 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, in mind and judgment. Perfected together in mind and judgment. Philippians 2:2, don't segregate yourself from the rest of the congregation. And try to be a holdout. Try to be different. You're in the same group. Be of the same mind and of the same judgment. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it's the same kind of principles. That there be no divisions among you. A lot of times congregations have split because people were not of the same mind and of the same judgment, of the same spirit. Things happen. The devil got in. Problems were stirred up. People set against one another. Some set against Christ. And then you have to live with the aftermath. You have to live in the aftermath and live with the consequences. Let's all strive as best we can, realizing that character building is not only for me, it also is meant to help you. And your character building doesn't just help you, it's meant to help me. Perfected together. In the same mind and in the same judgment. And then Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Let's be gathered together. The unusual thing about this passage is that it doesn't necessarily say that it's a worship service where two or three are gathered together. Jesus says, I'm in the midst of it. But it also has to do with, He's talking to the apostles and how they need to be agreeable. And when you agree on earth, you know, He says there's power. There's power intensified regarding the offering of the prayer. When God looks down and sees two people in harmony, in unity, praying for the same thing, there is added force to that prayer offered. So He says you need to be like that. You need to be agreeable. Be in harmony with one another. We want to be where we can say amen to the prayer. But He doesn't just say that it has to be a religious service where you're gathered together. If you're gathered together by His authority. Now, it's not the mixing of ourselves with a non-Christian group, but it's when we come together maybe just a fellowship meal like we had a while ago. Maybe it's just getting together for a party or an amusement or whatever. It's somebody's house. When the Lord's people get together by His authority, and if we have the authority to do that, we're doing it in His name or by His authority. So gather together. But then in Hebrews 10:25, He talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And there, it has to do with the worship service itself. And so He says, you don't want to get into a habit of abandonment. You know, I can see you can too. in areas where it's dangerous to be a Christian, that you would easily try to stay as underground as you could. I sure would. I wouldn't park my vehicle outside a church building and let the authorities see it. I want to stay alive, and you want to stay alive, and I want my family to stay alive. And so you can see how brethren do get driven into an underground situation in desperate, dangerous, persecutive type environments. And you don't want that. Well, imagine in the first century when the Jews were hammering the Christians. They were persecuting the Christians. And I can see how somebody might say, well, I believe I'll just stay home. But he says, you don't. That's not the solution. That's not the solution. Now, you don't want to get caught. You don't want to be persecuted. That's right. Somehow you've got to find a way to get together. You've got to be together. Don't abandon the services of the saints as it already had become accustomed with some to do that. He said, don't be like that. There's another solution. But you need one another. You need the encouragement of one another. You need to worship God with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So don't say, well, we just had to close the doors here. We had to just surrender the church, quit meeting, let the devil take what he will, because it just got to be such a desperate situation. He says there has to be some other solution. Some other solution. Don't give up Christ because it's hard to be a Christian. Nobody has a right to do that. Don't give up the gospel because somebody's going to hate you if you stay with the gospel. Somebody might persecute you if you believe the gospel. Philip can tell us all kinds of stories of persecution and even death. And then the resultant consequences of the expansion of the gospel and maybe even the establishing of congregations because of the persecution that was bravely faced and endured. But I don't like pain. And you don't like pain either. And I'm sure the pain on the cross was not easy for our Lord to endure. But don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If they didn't have a right to do that in an environment of persecution, what's God going to say to a Christian from the 21st century who just abandons the services because he just doesn't want to be there? I'd hate to be in his shoes at judgment. Number 9, meet together. We meet together, in a sense. Proverbs 22, verse 2. Notice how this is written. Solomon said, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." Isn't that something? He doesn't discuss how they got to be rich. He doesn't elaborate on how they got to be poor. He just says, God has no favorites. God made him. God made him. Proverbs 22:2, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." So, we might as well recognize that point too, and not hold prejudices based on economic conditions. And of course, you're going to meet together in death. Death is a leveler. Hebrews 9:27, an appointment for all to keep. In Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, you think about the dead. The dead that stood before the judgment throne of God. God raises the dead. The sea gave up the dead that is in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they came before the great white throne for judgment. They're all there. They all meet together. They all meet together. And we need to live in the light of that truth. And number 10, we're going to die together. Maybe not in the same car, in the same accident, on the same deathbed. But we are all going to pass through death together in that sense. But number 10, we can be heirs together. We can be heirs together. Romans 8:17, heirs of God. That's what we are. Members of the church. Those are the ones he's discussing right there. We are heirs of God. And notice the second point. Joint heirs with Christ. We're going to inherit some things together. Isn't that something? It's not a matter of two kids fighting over a will, two brothers or sisters fighting over property or money or what daddy wanted or what mama wanted or what I wanted or whatever. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, no fighting, no fussing, everybody in splendid condition and form and happiness together. 1 Peter 3:7, we're heirs. And Romans 8:28, a passage right there, the wonderful thing is, God works all things together. He works all things together for good to them that love the Lord, even to them that are called according to His purpose. Isn't that something? So we can be heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, so heirs together. And God is going, for all the heirs, God is going to work all things together for our ultimate good. Incredible. Amazing. May God be praised that it's so. Let's do it together. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, once you come.